Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you haven't noticed it, I'm suffering from seasonal allergies, but I believe the Lord will get me through this message. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 21 through 43. Verses 21 through 43, which are also printed in the bulletin. And I am preaching from the same text that you find in the bulletin, which is the New American Standard. Hear now this reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him. And a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken to the synagogue official, said, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and they came to the house of the synagogue official. And he beheld the commotion and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in and said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astonished. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in your word. We are very thankful for how you reveal yourself to us in your word. We are particularly thankful for the Gospels who reveal our Savior to us. And Father, we ask that you would abundantly bless the proclamation of your word here this morning. We pray that your word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that in doing so, you would then grant true preaching. But Father, we also recognize that it's important for the word not only to be preached in the power of the Spirit, but to be received by those who hear it in the power of the Spirit. We pray that this would be a time of your power, that you would abundantly bless this word, this sermon this morning, and that we would leave this place with a greater rejoicing than we entered with because of your having blessed us, not just from our worship, but we thank you for that, but Lord, also from the preaching of your word. We ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the reasons why Mark wrote this gospel, I mean, we could say many things about why he wrote it, but one of the reasons he wrote this is because he wanted to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to how the gospel begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And even up to this point, there are many references to Christ being the Son of God. And so we should understand that that's one of the reasons why he's bringing this text, this account, to us. That's Mark. Is because he wants us to see that our Savior is indeed the divine Son of God. But there's something else that we see in this text, and that is how Jesus dealt with a desperate man. How Jesus dealt with a desperate man. Why is this so important? If you haven't already found yourself in a place of desperation, do you think that you're going to escape that? I see some of you responding with an acknowledgement that probably not. We've had people in this congregation who have actually gone through some very difficult trials. I think of Kathy Weaver, Dave Leslie, others. Difficult and trying times. We should always ask ourselves when we come into the Gospels, what does this text that I'm considering tell me about my Savior, the Lord Jesus? In his ministry, Jesus came in contact with various peoples, and so often the subjects of the sermon are those that Jesus came in contact with rather than the message being about Jesus himself. I don't know how many messages I've heard from Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha. And typically, the way the sermon goes, you need to be more like Mary and less like Martha. That's true, isn't it? You and I need to be more like Mary and less like Martha. But is that really the point of the text? The point of the text is to tell us something about Jesus. We should at least come up with this understanding that Jesus wants you to be more like Mary and less like Martha. You follow the point. But I think it goes broader than that. I think we can take it a step further. The text actually leads us up to, I'm talking about Luke 10 now, leads us up to what Jesus said to Martha. He said this, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So what do we learn from these words that Jesus spoke to Martha? I believe that what these words tell us is that Jesus is more interested in what he can do for you than what you can do for him. Now, understand this. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't concerned about what you can do for him. He actually is. But he's more interested in what he can do for you than what you can do for him. The more he does for you, the more he does in you, guess what? The better you will serve him. Now, I'm saying all of that so that we come to this text realizing that what we want to understand from Mark chapter 5 and the text that we just read is we need to focus on what does the text tell me about the Lord Jesus. Well, what we learn in these verses that we just read is how Jesus dealt with a desperate man. The way that he dealt with this believer lets you know how he might deal with you. Jesus came in contact with many different people, and he dealt with them differently. In each case, he deals differently. But we need to understand the Lord may deal with you and with me in the very same way that he did with Jairus. The first thing we're going to look at is how Jesus responded to Jairus' plea. This is back in verse 21 through 24. And what we should understand is that Jesus is responding to Jairus. When we look at verse 24, the New American Standard has and that's actually a literal translation of the word that's there. The New King James has so. So he went. It strengthens the idea that Jesus is responding to Jairus' plea. Now, he's described in the New American Standard as the synagogue official, or one of the synagogue officials. It's literally one of the rulers of the synagogue, And a ruler of the synagogue was a layperson who was responsible for maintaining the building of the synagogue, but also was responsible for overseeing the worship services. And sometimes the title ruler of the synagogue or a ruler of the synagogue was given in an honorary sense. The point here is that Jairus was undoubtedly a highly respected and influential man in the synagogue. But notice at the end of verse 22 that Jairus came and fell at Jesus' feet. That is an expression of deep humility. An expression of deep humility. James chapter 4 and verse 6 reads, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Or to put it quite simply, God hinders the proud, but he helps the humble. Jairus shows himself to be a humble man. But then we also see that our Savior responded to Jairus' earnestness. Notice at the beginning of verse 23 that Jairus entreated him earnestly. Entreated him earnestly. We have here a man who was, as we would understand it, desperate. He was concerned about the life of his daughter. He comes to Christ in humility. He comes to Christ in earnestness. And our Savior responded to that. James again, chapter 4, verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think we learned something about how we should come to Christ in prayer from this text. How should you and I come to Christ? Well, we should not just mindlessly pray through a prayer list. I'm afraid that there's a tendency to do that. Just, cover the next item on the prayer list. When you pray for others, I want to encourage you to pray for that other person the way you would want that person to pray for you. Are you following what I'm saying? Pray for that person in the way that you would want them to pray for you if the situation were reversed. Pray for someone's loved one as though that loved one is your loved one. And actually, that should be a loved one to you, someone who's in the family of faith. We should pray if one of my children was sick, how do you think I would pray? That's how I would want you to pray for them as well. That's my point. But also what we see here is that the Lord responded to Jairus' faith. You see, this is expressed by the understanding of verse 23 where he says, "My little girl is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He is believing that the Lord can indeed heal his little girl. And so, again, the Lord responds to these three things: Jairus' humility, his earnestness, and his faith. As we move now to verses 25 through 34, we're going to see that Jesus required something of Jairus. He required something. The incident involving the woman who was healed shows that Jesus required Jairus' patience and faith be tested. Let me say that again. This incident of the healing of this woman with the flow of blood was a means by which Jesus tested Jairus' patience and faith. When Jesus asked, "Who touched my clothes?" how do you suppose Jairus responded to that? Don't you imagine his anxiety level just shot up? Mark tells us that Jesus turned around in the crowd. And Jesus isn't walking backwards. He is standing still. And Jairus is seeing this while his daughter is slipping away into death. In Jairus' mind, Jesus could not have gotten to his house soon enough. Jairus was undoubtedly leading the way to his home, pushing people out of the way, clearing the way for Jesus to come to his house. And all of a sudden, he hears Jesus say, "Who touched my clothes?" And he turns around and sees that Jesus is no longer making progress toward his home. The question that the disciples asked in verse 31, listen to this. Verse 31, "And his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me?'" Now, don't you suppose that crossed Jairus' mind as well? You see, to those who were closest to Jesus, his question seemed unreasonable. Why would you ask that question? All kinds of people have been touching you. But Jesus wanted this woman to identify herself. When it says that our Savior was looking about, verse 32, "And he looked around to see the woman," the implication is that he is looking, he's surveying the crowd. This would have taken some time, and Jairus is seeing that. The reason why Jesus undoubtedly wanted this woman to identify herself is because according to Levitical law, she was unclean. And she made anyone whom she touched, including Jesus, ceremonially unclean. It is significant that instead of her touch defiling Jesus, it actually resulted in her cure. So, undoubtedly, she knew she had broken Levitical law. That's why she came trembling and fearing. But Jesus, instead of rebuking her, gave her words of comfort. From Jairus' perspective, the Lord blessed her, this woman, at his expense. The Lord blessed this woman at his expense, particularly at the expense of his daughter slipping away into death. It may very well be that in the Lord's providence, he may bless someone, another believer, at your expense. At least it may seem that way. Let's suppose that you and another believer are the only ones that apply for a job, and the other believer gets the job, and you don't. Would there not be a tendency to be resentful and to be bitter? But the problem is that bitterness, that resentment, it's not just against the other believer. It's actually, ultimately, against the Lord, because he, in his providence, chose to bless the other believer instead of you. But instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming resentful, you should look at what the Lord did for the other believer as the hope that he'll do the same thing for you. I want you to notice that at the bottom of verse 33, at the end of verse 33, that the woman came up and told Jesus the whole truth. The whole truth. Verses 25 and 26 give us an idea of how much she told Jesus. Maybe a rather lengthy 12-year account of her medical history. The point here is Jesus is listening to this woman giving him the whole truth about why she touched, came behind and touched him. And Jairus is standing there listening to this. And he's thinking, Lord, please, let's go on to my house. Lord, please. My daughter is slipping. He may not have said that vocally, but he probably was thinking about it. But there's something else that I want you to notice in this account of the healing of this woman, and that how it parallels Jairus' situation as well. Because you see, we see that she exercised faith and diligence. The fact that she believed that if she would touch Jesus' garments, that she would be healed, that shows that she was a woman of faith. But then we also can see that she sought our Savior diligently. Look at verse 28. For she thought. The sense is, for she was thinking. She was repeatedly thinking. That's the idea of the verb there in the Greek. She kept thinking, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And the way that this is constructed, the conditional sentence, there's actually some question in her mind as to whether or not she's going to be able to get to Jesus. Why is that? Keep in mind her weakened condition. She was suffering daily from a loss of blood. But also, she had to press through the crowd. The crowd was moving away from her. The crowd was moving forward from her perspective. So not only did she have to keep pace with the crowd, she had to push through the crowd to get to Jesus. And with Jesus undoubtedly closer to the head of the crowd, she had a pretty significant way to go, pressing through that crowd to get to Jesus. And so we see she was diligent in her coming to Jesus. In the same way that you and I need to be diligent when we come to Jesus. In the same way that Jairus was diligent in his coming to Jesus. But also notice her humility. Notice her humility, because the text tells us that she fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 33, came and fell down before him. So she also exercised faith, earnestness, diligence, and humility in reference to the Lord Jesus. It's also important to notice that the Lord had also tested her faith and patience. I have no doubt that this woman was a believer. Even before this 12-year affliction hit her, I believe that she was a true daughter of Abraham. Notice in verse 42 that Mark tells us that this little girl was 12 years old. How long had the woman been afflicted? 12 years. Think about it. The woman began her affliction 12 years earlier. The daughter was born 12 years earlier. The occasion of the healing of this woman grew closer and closer every year, until finally there was that convergence. This was all a part of the Lord's providence. It was all a part of the Lord's plan for this woman. But he tested her faith and patience for 12 years. As we move on to verse 35, we see that the Lord gave reassurance to Jairus after he learns that his daughter has died. Listen to these words, verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" The news that his daughter had just died must have brought Jairus to the depth of despair. He was probably thinking, if Jesus had only responded more quickly, if he hadn't taken time to deal with that woman that had already been healed, my daughter would still be alive. But Jesus offered this father comfort. Notice in verse 36, end of verse 36, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." In my text, the words "any longer" are in italics, which means they're not really in the text, they've just been supplied. And I believe that we should understand that what Jesus really said was, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. I think that is stronger. I think we should understand that that's stronger than adding the words, do not be afraid any longer. There is in these words an implied promise. Do not be afraid. Only believe. What is Jesus asking Jairus to believe? He's asking Jairus to believe that he will restore his little girl to him. And Jesus is always faithful to fulfill his promise. When Jesus spoke to the woman that had been healed, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Jairus undoubtedly heard Jesus say that. And so there is that point of contact between her faith and where his was supposed to be. He was to believe that Jesus would restore his little girl. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever go into panic mode? Oh, that's some of you are actually shaking your heads. Yeah, I think if we're all honest, we recognize there's times we just go into panic mode, and we understand that we go into panic mode because of a lack of faith and trust in Christ. There was a tourist taking a tour of Israel, and the tour went down to the Dead Sea, and people got out of the bus, and they're checking out the Dead Sea, and this tourist goes up this precipice, you know, kind of looked down on the Dead Sea, but the ground gave way, and he fell into the Dead Sea. He panicked because he did not know how to swim. He began kicking his legs. He began slapping his arms around. And he kept doing this, and he kept doing this, until finally he was at the point of exhaustion. He couldn't kick anymore. He could not slap his arms anymore. And he thought, this is it. This is it. And then he realized he wasn't sinking. Some of you know why. It's because the Dead Sea has such a concentration of minerals in it, you can't sink in it. He didn't realize that all along he was safe. But isn't that the way you and I often are? We're panicked. We're panicked. We've been safe all along. The fact that the healing of the woman is not only did it show that Jairus' patience and faith would be tested by our Savior, but it shows that you cannot expect anything from the Lord apart from faith. The woman was not healed primarily because she reached out and touched Jesus. She was healed because her faith touched Jesus. There is a definite connection between faith in and help from the Lord. There is a definite connection between faith in and help from the Lord. When we come into verse 37, we see how Jesus was received in Jairus' home. Notice that when he comes into the house, and then in verse 39, he said to these weepers and mourners, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they began laughing at him. And they began laughing at him. It's because Jesus said that the child was not dead but asleep. Let me assure you, when you look at Luke's account, this girl was dead. She was dead. Not just close to death, she was dead. But Jesus was not referring to what we think of as the sleep of slumber. He was using sleep to refer to death. In John chapter 11,
When Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was dead, the first time he told them, he says, Lazarus sleeps. And they think, oh, well, that means he's going to get better. Then Jesus had to plainly tell them, no, Lazarus is dead. You see, the word sleep in the scriptures is often used of a death that one will recover from. And that's why it's referred to as sleep. So Jesus, when he tells the disciples in John 11, using the word sleep to refer to Lazarus' death, he also was then referring to sleep. The little girl being asleep was nevertheless referring to her death. But let me ask you this question. When Jesus made that statement to those mourners, do you think he knew how they would respond to him? Do you think that he knew that they would not actually know what he meant when he said that the girl was asleep? Do you think that he already knew that? Oh, come on, I knew you know the answer to that. Of course he did. But what is he doing now? He could have said something very different that wouldn't have resulted in these people laughing at Jesus. So Jairus is looking at this one that he has put his trust in being ridiculed. And don't you and I find ourselves seeing our faith, our Savior, being ridiculed? Doesn't that make us feel uncomfortable? See, I believe that the Lord was using this incident as well to test Jairus' faith. Of course, our Savior knew exactly how he would be received by these mourners. Most likely, these were professional mourners. Why would I suggest that? Because of how quickly they went from weeping and wailing to ridiculing Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? That sudden shift suggests, and there were in those days professional mourners, very common. And undoubtedly, that's what was happening. The world hates Jesus and mocks him. There are some who profess faith in Christ, but they're not willing to share the reproach of Christ. They will profess Christ in the church, but they will not profess him in the workplace or in the marketplace. I believe Jairus stayed firm. We now see where Jesus rescues Jairus' daughter from death. Jesus goes into the place where the little girl was lying. He took the parents and three of his disciples. And according to verse 37, that's what's often called the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus only wanted there to be five witnesses to see him raise this girl from the dead. The words that he spoke in verse 41 is Aramaic. Mark gives us a translation of that. But just notice how simply Jesus performs this amazing miracle. He just says to the girl, the Aramaic literally reads, "Little girl, arise." But here's something that's interesting. This miracle went beyond what anyone who saw it could have expected. I would expect that the parents and the three disciples were thinking that the little girl would simply come back to life. And that maybe after a few days, maybe after a few weeks, she would gain her strength. No. The girl got up and started walking. She got up and she started walking. She was alive. She was cured. And she was strong again. And she was walking about to the glory of Christ.
Sometimes you have to be at your worst before you see Jesus at his best.
Yes, these five who witnessed this healing were completely astonished. That's what we read at the end of verse 42. Completely astonished.
Now, you may think that you are too insignificant for the Lord to be concerned about your problems and your difficulties. Let me assure you, you are not insignificant to your Savior. Notice that Jesus commanded the parents to give their daughter something to eat. Very interesting little detail that Mark gives us. Commanded the parents to give her something to eat. In all the excitement, it would have been easy for these parents to have forgotten their daughter's need for something to eat, need for food. But Jesus didn't. Mark undoubtedly recorded Jesus' encounter with Jairus to bring his Savior glory. He surely wanted those who read his gospel and read this account to become completely astonished at Jesus. Your desire should be to see the Lord glorified. The Lord put Jairus through an ordeal. Our Savior tried Jairus' patience and faith. But in the end, Jesus was glorified. Psalm 115 and verse 1 reads, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth." Is it your desire for the Lord to be glorified through those times when he brings you through an ordeal? An ordeal that may test your patience and faith. I believe that Jairus learned more about Jesus in this one encounter than some believers learn in a lifetime. He learned that when one goes to the Lord with a request, he is to approach with humility, earnestness, and faith. Jesus wants you to learn that too. Jairus learned that the Lord may decide to test his patience and faith. And Jesus wants you to learn that also. Jairus learned that the Lord is faithful to keep his promises. Jesus wants you to learn that also. Later in Jairus' life, when other difficulties would come, he undoubtedly remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. And Jesus wants you to remember that also. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text that reveals so much to us about our dear Savior. And we pray, Father, that we would take what we've learned about Jesus to heart. And we would rejoice that such a Savior is ours. And Father, when we go to those times when we are at our worst, may we trust that we will see Jesus at his best. We ask this in his name. Amen.